While Jordan's passing those out, sometimes you sit down from a sermon and you think, oh, I forgot to say that, and that happens so often, and usually you just kind of let it go. But I said in the sermon, we'd get back to Lord of the Rings, and I want to say this. Everyone, like, I don't know, has anyone not seen the movies, Lord of the Rings, or not read the books, or know anything about it?
Wow.
So I can't, no, I'm not, that's not a face because I'm disappointed.
Rings or flies?
Would I ruin it for you if I told you something about the end?
No, it's
not.
We've read the book.
It's not, oh, well. So.
We've read the book.
Context later.
In the very end, there's a moment where Samwise Gamgee, who has gone, like, basically to hell and back, right? And he thought he was going to die. And he thought his friends had all died. And he wakes up. And he's in a house where he's being tended to and healed, and his best friend is sitting beside him, and he's healed. And he looks up into the face of someone that he thought had, like, he watched die, right? He sees Gandalf, and he says, "Gandalf, what are you doing here? Like, you're alive." And Gandalf just starts to laugh and laugh, and Sam's like, "Aren't you dead?" And he says, "No, my dear Hobbit, he's a Hobbit." Okay, was a hobbit, it's a long story. But then Samwise says, "Is everything sad going to come untrue?" And I love that line. And I thought it connected with John 2, that when Jesus makes everything right, everything sad is coming untrue. Okay, that's left over from the sermon. I needed to share that. But I like that thought. So we're in Nehemiah 3 through 4. Get back on track here, Justin. Let's begin with a prayer, and we'll start in earnest in Nehemiah. Our God in heaven, we look around at the wreckage of lives in this world. We look at the rubble of our own decisions, and we see things that need to be turned over, lives that need to be turned around. We need your help, we need your wisdom and the courage that you give. And we pray that you would ask us, pray that you would help us to be strong and courageous and have minds to work so that we would be about the business of repentance and of love towards you, but of also love toward others who are in need. Help us to be unafraid to reach out to those who need you. There is no problem in this world that is so big that you can't address in some way through the gospel. And everything that is broken, everything that is shattered by sin, Jesus will make right. And so help us to learn from Nehemiah and from these lessons today. Help us to have a good conversation and study of your words. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so Nehemiah 3. Let's go ahead and read this first section of text here. Nehemiah 3, actually we're just going to read the whole thing. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the tower of the hundred, as far as the tower of Hananel, and next to him the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar the son of Imri built. The sons of Hasaniah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors and bolts and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakoz, repaired. And next to them, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezebel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites, repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Joiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshullam, the son of Besodeah, repaired the gate of Yeshana. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, and Jadon the Maranathite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uziel, the son of Harhiah, goldsmiths, repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jedaiah, the son of Harumpah, repaired opposite his house. And next to him, Hattush, the son of Hashabaneah, repaired. Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Pahath Moab, repaired another section in the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired he and his daughters. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth Hakerem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalom, the son of Kolhoza, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool, and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired, Nahum the son of Bani, next to him Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired, Bavai the son of Henadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Baruch, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashab repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Benui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king of the court of the guard. After him, Padea, the son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on Ophel, repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. After him, Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants opposite the muster gate, and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired. I just wanted to read that so I didn't punish any of you with all of the names. Some people like reading these sorts of names, and that's fine. I apologize profusely because I'm sure I've mispronounced some of them. But I find this chapter to be incredibly encouraging, even though there's not a lot of it that's not repeated information, really. But there are some nuggets here. Generally, what's your impression of this chapter?
Two things. There's a lot of repetition.
Yes.
And in teaching, one of the key things about a good teacher is someone who repeats.
Yes.
Over and over again. And I also found it interesting, this is just kind of an aside, I think you were reading from ESV. Mm-hmm. My first nugget from, I read it in NIV.
Yes.
Verse 20.
Okay.
So all along it's saying so-and-so built or so-and-so repaired. But in verse 20 in the NIV, next to him, Baruch, son of Zebai, zealously repaired another section.
Okay.
And I found that, I want to be in that group. They didn't just repair it.
He zealously repaired it. Okay. Maybe they got up before the noise ordinance was in effect and they stayed up late. I'm not sure. That's interesting. I'll have to look at that. Amy, you had one? Or, no, I'm sorry. Michelle. I'm seeing Michelle's name.
Are you making a lady go first? Well, what stood out to me was verse 12, mm-hmm. when it said,
Shalom?
And his daughters.
Yes.
And that stood out to me because, most women would be, that's man's work. Mm-hmm. But the daughters were zealous enough to guard their work, their dad.
Yes.
So yeah. That one stood out.
So think about the practicality of this. If you had sons and daughters, and you're going to repair the wall, I think I'd want my sons with me at the wall because it's heavy labor, and I don't want my daughters to get hurt. But what are the daughters going to be doing? Well, at the end of the long work day, what am I going to want? I'm going to want, Saranya's a fantastic cook. I'm going to want something to eat, right? That's really important work. But in this case, why do you suppose his daughters might be helping? I'm sorry?
I think they were helping him actually with the
wall. I think so. I think they're helping him with the wall. Maybe he doesn't have sons.
Yeah.
And so you look at this, and I think beyond just the daughters doing this, you think, all right, you know, women can work too. That's great. But it's also the idea that, hey, there's a job that needs doing. And maybe I'm not the best for the work, but I don't see anybody else doing it. And with that comes a kind of responsibility, doesn't it? That if there's work to be done, and I'm not the best for it, but nobody else is doing it, guess who gets to do it? Right? You know, so I want to go for it. And so I think this is what happens. These women say, we can do this work, and they don't shy away from it. Really, really encouraging.
I think also, you know, with building walls, a lot of times you've got mortar in between, and you know, doing what they can do, making mortar, making the stuff.
That's heavy work too.
Yeah, it is, but the work that you know a woman could do, like making bricks and things like that, is heavy thing, but it can be done by them.
Sure.
What this put me in mind of was two things: the stone the builders rejected.
Okay.
Jesus talking about him being that cornerstone, and I'm keeping, you know, you can hear it from the corner, the angle,
yes,
and all that.
Yeah.
You kind of hear how elaborate it starts getting. And also the idea of that we are God's house, all precious stones built together, and you kind of see, I wonder if you're reflecting back to this area right here, you know, where all these people are coming together to build the walls and the houses and everything else.
Yeah, I mean, certainly Peter and Paul both pulling from temple imagery. You're building the wall here, so you have precious stones, but still the idea that God's people are related to a construction site or even to a finished building, right? All those images are
and have a unique place in that. You got this section, you got this section, you got everybody has something to
do. Yeah, I want to come back to that later. That's great. Yes?
And if there's a difference between male and female, very little of it has to do with anatomy. In neuroscience, we've learned that the way a woman works is more detail-oriented. They tend to follow directions, as opposed to men, who are sort of like, yeah, let's wing it. And in medicine, that's coming back, because it used to be, there were some medical subspecialties that never trained women. I don't think that's right, but it happened 100 years ago, but still. And now we're finding that you know, some of these like surgical procedures is better if someone is detail-oriented,
sure,
and follows the protocol, opposed to dudes that are just kind of winging it.
And you would agree that certainly there are anatomical differences, right?
No, I'm saying it's more than that.
There are creative differences, personality-wise, emotionally, mentally, there are differences. It's just, I think, to Michelle's point, it's such an encouragement that, okay, there's work to do. Let's go do it. All right. I thought I saw another hand. Ah, Saranya.
In the most part, the
moment
is confused.
Yeah, we're only talking about encouraging things here. So verse 5 is right. What do you make about that? The nobles did not lend a hand to the work here.
Just there.
What was that? Why do you think Nehemiah includes this information, Jordan?
Oh, I had another question.
Okay.
Sorry.
Oh, well, hang on to verse 5. You have something about verse 5?
Yeah.
Okay, go for it.
Who would be the nobles in this scenario? Like, who would that even be?
So, like, leaders amongst the tribes. Okay. I'm not sure how all this worked out over time. If it had to do with wealth, if it had to do position in the clans. But even in Moses' day, you had leaders amongst the tribes and clans. You had princes. So oldest sons, that sort of thing. Oh, sorry, real quick, Dwight.
It reminds me of
are worth following.
What, yeah, we think about leadership. A lot of times we think about the person who's got his, you know, name on the door, right? People who get promoted and they have that power and position. Okay. Notice it doesn't mention their names. And I find that long list of names here. These guys don't get mentioned except for the fact that the nobles, you know, however you want to define that, it's not in the nobility of their hearts. They don't have a mind to work, but they don't work, and so it's just mentioned, okay, you nobles, they didn't. Okay, they're not going to stoop to that. Huh?
In college, I was in ROTC for a couple of years. Y'all know what that means?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And on the wall in every classroom is a big portrait of if you don't know what to do, but you're in a leadership position, the one command that everybody understands is follow me. And it's from World War II, it's going over the trench and into a certain depth.
Mm-hmm.
But that's one example. This is the opposite. But during like second, third, and lieutenant's captain, they say, look, I'm telling you to go, and I'm going to sit back here drinking coffee. I'm sorry.
Yeah.
But you know, I can't do that. You got to go. And so I'm not sure it's a negative. I'm just saying it's one of those qualities of leadership that you probably don't want that on your resume. Is he never lifted his little finger to help the,
yeah. It may be if they were sitting back and giving directions and planning, but what gets recorded is not, and they helped with the planning. It gets recorded that they didn't stoop to the work. And there's a lot of stooping involved.
That's not a good thing to have on your resume.
Yeah. So lead by example, lead by service. I think sometimes, especially in the church, we start thinking about like leader. Can so-and-so lead? Can so-and-so lead? Can so-and-so serve? Okay? Service is leadership. That's what Jesus talks about in Mark 10, Matthew 19. Service is leadership. And so don't lord it over others. Don't make it about position. Make it about how many people am I putting in front of myself? That's leadership, okay? I saw another hand here. David?
Well, there's goldsmiths and perfumers involved in projects that are not their profession.
Yeah, I kind of want to bend with this goldsmiths a little bit and say, okay, goldsmithing, maybe like they're miners or forgers, and they're like, maybe like it's really heavy work, but then you throw perfumers in there going, no, that's like, they're here, you know, making little gold chains and things like that. This is far from their profession, right? They bring out their little hammer they use in making jewelry and go to a wall. Not going to do much. But they set that aside and get their hands dirty with this needful work. It's just a work that needs doing, so let's do it, okay? No?
Something else I love about the Word of God and just the realness of it. You know, you get reading through this, and as you read through it, oh, they're just working together so beautifully, and everything's so great, and everything's going wonderful. Well, not everything was going wonderful.
No, right.
And I love that about the Word.
Yeah. You know? Other observations from this? Nathan?
Just one thing is general. With respect to daughters, yes, that is what they would need. It's like wonderful for me to hear that. Okay, that's an odd thing that, at least in this century, we think about that they would do work which is not heavy or something.
Yeah.
I think still in India, in construction work, women do a lot of things like promoter,
okay,
carry heavy things.
Yeah.
Talking about 40, 50 pounds.
Yeah.
Things. So I think whatever you mentioned here, I really think it's like they did the work.
Yes. No, I think you're right. I think you're right. And some of us have been to countries where women, even going to the marketplace or caring for children, they've got two kids on their back and they're carrying the groceries home on their heads. And like it's hard, heavy work. And we go, I think DoorDash, I'd like some, you know, not knocking it. But like that's okay. Like this is heavy labor. And so I think these women are involved in setting stones in place and handing dad tools and then using the tools. And like they are working on the wall. Another observation about the wall. Where are they building? What was that, Lee?
Jerusalem.
Oh my. Yes, Shame on me for asking such a bad question. Where in the wall of Jerusalem are the people building?
Like their section in front of the house.
Yeah. Yeah, like what are they responsible for? Now, practicality, why would you want to do it that way?
So that when you go outside your house, you look at the part that you built.
Or look at the part you haven't built yet, right? And so you know, have your nice cup of Turkish coffee or whatever that was. Like, I don't know if coffee is a thing back then. But you know, they get up and they, okay, here's my labor. Practically, I have a very short commute. Why else? Why else would I want to build a wall there?
I'm just thinking about, like, if I feel like sometimes it's easy to say, oh, I want to help it working. Let me go somewhere else and do it. Like, just get to work in front of where you,
yes.
Like, your spot, get that done, and then maybe you can help somebody else.
Yes, yes. Some of us know an evangelist who has the saying, if not at home, then not in Rome. Meaning, oh, wouldn't it be great to be a missionary and go to a foreign country and preach the gospel? If you're not talking to your family, if you're not talking to your neighbors, forget it. What makes you think that you're going to go overseas and talk to people? In fact, sometimes it may be easier to talk to strangers than to talk to our family and friends. But I've got to talk to, I've got to work on the wall that's right in front of me. So yeah, I've got work to do. It's right here. It's easy for me to think about a more noticeable part of the wall. Maybe my wall is not very, you know, nice. It's not going to be noticed much. But over by the horse gate, not the dung gate, but the horse gate, I get to set the bars in the horse gate. Who's going to care if I put some, who is going to care if I fix that part of the wall? Who's going to care? Well, I will because I live there, but also who else is going to care? If I don't fix that part of the wall, what good is the gate? I don't care how nice it is. If I don't fix my part of the wall, the enemy can still get through. So everybody's got to do his part. Why else might you want to work on that part of the wall? Tommy?
Look, wall is fortification.
Yep.
They're in a dangerous place at a dangerous time. And it serves two purposes. It's, you know, security.
Yep.
But also trade.
Yes.
So if you just built a wall with no gates, that might be more
secure trade, yeah.
But it doesn't. The city would not survive.
Yes.
And Jerusalem, you know, geographically, it's located. I forget how many trade routes go right by there.
Right.
And it's on the high ground, and they can see what's coming and all that.
Okay.
So, participation, right? So participating in what God is doing for his people, because you know, the wall serves as protection. God has an interest in protecting his people, so it's like, you know, having, you know, part of it's like a symbiotic relationship with God and people, or something that serves to symbolize that, in that, you know, they're taking part in what God is doing for his people and so on and so forth.
Yeah. Is that a hand? Yes.
I just have a really funny thought go across my mind.
And you're not going to hesitate to share
it. No, I won't. But, you know, I always see a couple in the house, you know, and the wife talking to the husband, you know, honey, my neighbor, they got this already built, so we're not, you know, the peer pressure thing.
Yes.
You know,
you're right. You're right. Yeah, Dwayne's not buying it. Yes, but you're right. So imagine at the end of a hard day. Imagine the end of a hard day's work, and maybe you get a little discouraged. Like, this wall is just never going to make much. And you take a walk down the street, and then you see, hey, but they're working hard. And they're working hard. And Lee's over there bailing out his basement. He's working hard. And so, like, we're all making it work. Okay, all right, tomorrow morning I'm going to get up and I'm going to do my part because they're counting on me. Here's another thing is you'd want to build on that part of the wall because whose house is it immediately defending?
Yours.
Yours. I don't know what all you're facing spiritually. To some degree, we all have a responsibility to help each other with that. But who do I absolutely have a responsibility for? This guy. And so if I'm broken down spiritually, and if Satan's getting in at me, that's a weak place in this. And so if he gets me, then he can get to you through me. So the most I can do in defending God's people against Satan, against the enemy, is building up myself spiritually. And so Paul talks to Timothy about that. Like, look to yourself. You've got to make sure that you're doing well and you're providing example to others. So make sure you're building up your wall. Make sure you're working on your own house. And also, when you're done, you know, come help me with mine, okay? We need help, okay? So I like some of that's included here, too. Nathan?
One important thing to notice is accountability, because when you do a project, in engineering project, there will be one head who thinks through how everything should have gone, and then the idea goes down, and it works like that. But here it's like many people of many professions and individual spots that are fixing the world. They should be accountable in a way that they do the right job, use the right amount of things to do the right job. Otherwise, there's no point in doing it because it's just going to be breaking off when some storm or something hits the wall, right?
So yeah, I'm sure someone's here going and checking things out, yeah.
It's
not mentioned specifically, but I'm sure Nehemiah, we're seeing him in his management. He's keeping an eye on things. So I imagine, plus, I also think probably it's the case that they were more accustomed to this kind of work than we might be. And that is, for example, do you know where your chicken tenders came from? I mean, we kind of go, yeah, it comes from a chicken, Justin, yeah. Have you ever killed a chicken and, like, butchered it and processed it and all that? Some of you have, okay? I think our society is removed from some tasks that the ancient society is probably not. I think people were probably more accustomed to seeing these kinds of tasks done. And I've seen that in other countries, that sort of thing. So that's maybe a suggestion. I want to keep moving here. We're going to run out of time if we're not careful. Real quick.
How many games?
We'll,
I counted 10. Am I wrong?
I don't have notes on that right now, so if you counted 10, that's probably
all right.
Good one. But I'll have to go back. There's a chapter where we'll look at them going around the wall, and then we'll see that. We'll look at that more specifically.
Just one more note. There's Malchijah. In verse 11, is just a really encouraging note about him, because in the book of Ezra, end of the book of Ezra, that same Malchijah is one who is listed in the individuals who had to give up one of his wives and possibly children, and so you could imagine that is a very shameful thing that he has to go through. But now, 13 years later. Under the leadership of Nehemiah, we see him again, and he's hard at work.
Yeah, I like that. I had not noticed that. That's great. Okay, one more thing before we move on to chapter 4. I often think about the wall of Jerusalem when I'm thinking about the kingdom today. Sometimes I hear about a lot of good things going on in other places. Like, oh, I wish I could be part of that work. We should be part of that. And you just can't be. And frankly, I don't think God wants me to be. He's like, I have enough trouble keeping you contained right now. Okay. But then sometimes you hear about troubles in other places, especially with social media today. It's easy to get wind of a problem in some other place. And so, you know, congregation in Indiana, congregation in Connecticut, doing okay? All right. Congregation in, you know, India, like, you get to thinking about all these other places and the problems, and I wish I could be in the Caribbean to help. I've got right here. And so what I want to do is build in the wall right here and pray for my brothers and sisters who are working in the wall in other places. And that idea is encouraging to me. Plus, there are a lot of beloved brethren I have in and I can't be with them. I care a lot about brothers and sisters I have in other places in the world. One of my dearest friends is in Sierra Leone, Africa. And I hardly ever get to see him and his wife. heaven, right? My roommate, one of my dearest friends, he's in Alabama, and every now and then, like, we'll text and call and pick up. I probably talk to him twice a year, at the most. And maybe that's just, I need to be better about communicating. But I know, every now and then, I do hear from him, I know he is busy building. And I want him to hear Justin's busy building. So if you wake up in the morning in Jerusalem, and you hear the clang and the bang of hammers, let's get to work, okay? So I really like that picture when we think about the kingdom at large today. Now, chapter 4, I asked you in question 2 to list sources and kinds of trouble that people faced in chapter 4. There are a variety of them. We have about 10 minutes. What were some of the troubles they faced? Real quick. Yeah, they're mocking them building the wall. What are they saying about the wall?
You can't do it.
Yeah. What are they doing, these feeble Jews? If a fox jumped on it, it would break the stone wall. Ha, 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 ha. Why are they doing that? Why would they bother to discourage someone from doing something if that something isn't actually going to work? You see, they're actually revealing that they're scared. Why is it that Satan tries to discourage us? Because he knows if we stay on track and we keep on doing what we're doing, there's going to be problems for him. So sometimes you get disheartened, you get discouraged, and you feel like you're being mocked and ridiculed. Just know that he doesn't want you to keep building. Fox jump on it, break down. Keep building. You just keep building. Okay. What else? What else do you see as the discouragements and troubles they faced? What else?
David and I had sort of a different translation. So I'm not exactly sure how to interpret this,
okay.
But it seems like some of God's own people, some of the Jews themselves, are struggling with the line between being realistic and being encouraging. Some of them are kind of looking around and like saying, oh no, and I'm not sure how to read this, but like, oh no, we're getting tired, we're not going to be able to do this, look at all this. Piles of trash around, like, this is not looking good.
Yes.
And it seems like it's listed in the discouragement section.
I think so. Yeah, you're looking at, like, verses 10 through 13, or
yes.
10 through 12, where they're saying, you better stop and return to us, we're having trouble. I think that's that. Yeah, I think you've got Jews who are looking at the threat from the enemies, and they're looking at the wall, and they're saying, this is not going very well, we better quit, because if we keep building, then we can't defend. And we better stop. And imagine if in a church you said, wow, we need to be evangelistic. So get evangelistic. And we get a bunch of people in here and they all got problems. The church could have the attitude, we better stop. We're bringing a bunch of people with problems. No, you keep going. It just means we got additional work to do. We've got a similar but different kind of work to do. And so don't let those problems, like growth means problems, right? You have a baby. Did you have diapers in your house about a year ago? Didn't even dream of having diapers in your house a year ago, right? Did you cry and keep Saranya up at night? No. You got a baby, and you like the baby. You don't want to give the baby back. You want to keep the baby. Okay, you want to hold on to the baby, but it means problems. And so you bring in people, and you bring in work, and you get busy. And you could say, you know what, we don't need to do this anymore. We're not going to have 2 kids. But wait a minute. It's good. It's worth it. And so don't get scared. That's just part of growth. Huh?
And I was going to come up with something else.
Go for it.
So 2 things. One, although Sanballat and Tobiah were making fun of the Jews, they were cursed. So that's kind of encouraging. Discouraging, but kind of encouraging. And second of all, I guess this is both discouraging and encouraging, but they didn't just build. They had to multitask. So when
yes.
they weren't building, they had to stand guard, or some people had to stand guard and build at the same time. Ooh.
Trying to trowel and keep your sword at the same time. Yes, this is a little challenging. What do you make of Nehemiah's response to their mockery with the curse? Holly's giving you a thumbs up. Saranya? Yeah, he doesn't go out and start throwing rocks at him himself. He's asking God to deal with it. Why does he want God to deal with it?
Because he
God will do it in the right way. And if God's going to deal with it, that means that Nehemiah doesn't even worry about how to deal with it, and he can be doing what?
Work.
There's so much out there that I can't do. I can't do nearly as well as God can, and it would take me away from the work that I need to do. So don't get distracted by all that stuff. Just get busy doing the work that you can. Okay.
You said it earlier. Every time something happened, Nehemiah would. Every time somebody says, God, help us. Which is, I mean,
yes,
probably the way we do
it. It should be. It should be. Okay. All right. Other thoughts here on some of the troubles they're facing? Amy. Yeah. Sometimes when we feel the pressures, various troubles, like, okay, I'm trying to turn my life back to God and do right, and then now my furnace breaks down, and the basement's flooded, and the cars are wrecked, and my children are sick, and like, trying to do right here, God, what are you doing? And it just feels like I'm being attacked. And that's just one sort of example. But you're right, you got to keep going. What they do in this in responding is they pray to God, and what else do they do?
Work together.
Well, verse 9, they set a guard, they resist. Someone pointed out to me a long time ago, that I failed to see it. You know, Satan's a coward. He's crafty, he's mighty, but he's a coward. And if you resist him, what does he do? He runs. He's like, oh, these people fight back. And so if you just say, you know what, I'm not going anywhere. I'm going to keep doing good. And in fact, I'm going to double down on this. Okay. And Satan says, maybe later. Maybe I'll come back later and I'll get him a different way. But you resist and you pray and you keep going. Other thoughts in chapter 4 about some of the discouragements and troubles. I love verse 14, how Nehemiah tells the people, do not be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. He makes this personal, and he makes it about God. This isn't just about you and your wall and your house, even though that's part of it, but this is about God's covenant with you. This is about his relationship with you. So remember the Lord. He is great. He is awesome. He will fight. Now get your sword. Okay? All that's part of the same picture. Right? Now, you get to chapter 4, verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, half held the spears, shields, bows, coats of mail, and the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand, held his weapon with the other, and each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles, to the officials, to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work. Half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labor by day. So neither I nor my brothers nor my servants nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. All right. So Nehemiah is leading the way again by example. He's not even taking time to change his clothes. Like, he goes to bed in his work clothes and gets up in his pajamas, which are the same thing, and gets busy. He's organizing, he's communicating, he's encouraging with godly wisdom, and he's working. So this is not easy. I imagine this felt, for the days that they're working, it's not a long time, but you think about the long time they're going without a lot of sleep and the heavy backbreaking labor this is, but they've got to push. All right, now, I did ask you, and I'm really curious about what you got for this. Question number four. What might a local church stand to learn from Nehemiah 3 through 4, and think particularly about this congregation or your own congregation? We've talked about some things already, but what did you get for that one that you want to share already? Honey?
I thought of Psalm 133.
Yes.
Okay. As how beautiful it is when the members work together.
Okay. Yep.
Brothers, yep. But let's say brothers and sisters.
Yep.
And they work together because, first of all, we don't all have the same background, talent,
sure.
But together, you compliment each other. There's things that everybody else here can do better than me. In fact, everything. But at the same time, it's only if you work together. If, on the other hand, you say, oh, well, let me do it. It's got to be together.
And I do not think I'm very good at that sometimes. We need to let other people do it. Other people need to build, other people need to work. Dwetty's wall is going to look different than Lee's wall.
Right.
And so what if you walk by and go, well, they didn't, chamfer the corners there. Their mortar looks a little thin. Okay, it looks different. Maybe she put a pretty mosaic in, or maybe he did, and there it is. That's all right. It's different. But the wall's getting built. And so I think to the same degree, okay, well, this person's encouraging this person. That's not what I would have said. That's not what I... But you don't need to be there. I don't need to be there. Let God's people work.
But yeah, just going back to the conversation that we had about, examining ourselves, it can be quite easy for us to, look at other people's troubles and make judgments and assumptions and things like that, it doesn't even necessarily have to be anything negative, but it also can be the flip side of, just trying to be helpful and trying to really, immerse yourself in what's going on in other people's lives. And I think, that's good to the extent where, you start going above and beyond or making promises to do things that are way above and beyond what you're actually able to do. And I think, when you take when we look at building the wall that's like right there, we gain that experience, we learn what actually goes into building the wall and what that actually looks like to put us in a better position to be able to help others with their wall that they're working on.
If it's worth doing, it's worth doing. What was it?
Well,
correctly.
If it's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. Meaning, sometimes I learn by doing. And the only way I'm going to get it done is by messing it up and making a bunch of mistakes. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing badly. Now, that is, I like the other saying too. It's worth doing well. Yes, sure. But what if I can't do it well right away? Then do it badly. Do it badly, and do it badly, until you can learn how to do it not as badly, and learn how to do it well eventually. And so I think it's a really well thought out comment, David, is there's work to be done. And I only learn how to do it by doing it sometimes.
We used to worship one of the leaders in the congregation was an athlete. Very proud of his athletic skills. And you never wanted to play against him unless you wanted to lose. But he always, who I'm talking about, all right? He used to say, people say practice makes perfect. That's not true. It's perfect practice makes perfect. And I'm going through physical therapy. This is really true. If you don't do your daily exercises just right, you may actually be creating problems. Now, I'm not saying everybody has to be perfect. Yes, I think if it's worth doing, do the best you can. And that might be badly, but God can use that to the advantage of his kingdom if you got the right attitude and faith and all that stuff.
Let me ask you this about the horns. you know, the trumpets, they're blowing if there's a problem. How would you apply that in a local congregation? How would you apply the blowing of trumpets when there's trouble in a local church?
Well, yeah, I mean, it's just like, you know, to even, for those trumpets to even go off, they need to be people watching and you know, being mindful of the dangers, looking out. So just, you know, like having an attitude of looking out for potential dangers, both within and within in terms of like individually and also just outwardly, collectively, things that can really impact the church.
You think if they saw enemies coming, they thought, oh, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be causing a nuisance or a problem blowing the trumpet.
No.
If they saw enemies coming, what are you going to do?
Blow the trumpet.
I want as long and hard, as loud as I can. I think sometimes we think, oh, I don't want to let people know I'm in trouble. I don't want to act like there's a problem. I don't want to go to this brother or sister with this concern. I don't want to be that guy. Be that guy. Blow the trumpet. If there's a problem, if you've got whatever it is, there's a problem that you see, like maybe we're wrong. Maybe it's not a real problem. It's a perceived problem. Then we can deal with the perception. But the enemy is too deadly to let it go unheard of. Are they there already? Okay. Jordan.
I think on the other side of that, we also need to have people that are willing to respond when the trumpet actually goes off. Right? It doesn't really matter if there's an alert, if nobody responds to it, or if people ignore it, or people just would rather not get involved.
Lindsay and I were talking about this the other day. Anybody use Facebook Marketplace to try to sell anything or buy anything? Every now and then you meet a real gentleman or lady, and they know how to communicate. But a lot of times, you know, I'll send out something and ask for information, and I get a one-word response like 2 days later. And it's just, we don't know how to communicate. Christians, we need to know how to communicate. We need to know how to respond to text messages. And I'm getting on to myself, because sometimes I'll get a text message and go, oh yeah, I'll respond to that later. But if someone's reaching out, or someone's trying to encourage, someone's trying to respond, someone's trying to get information, someone's trying to say, please pray for me, I need your help, then we've got to respond. We've got to get good at communicating, both in the giving and the receiving. So, I don't know. We need to be different in the world on that. Not one-word responses. Like, may your words be seasoned with salt, right? Be a gift to the hearers. So we've got to figure out how to communicate with each other in that upbuilding sort of way. All right, other thoughts through chapter 4? Anything else you had on question number 4 for lessons for a local congregation? Oh, does it? Ephesians 4 is a great, so it's talking about unity and diversity. Ephesians 4 is a great place to talk about that, even 1 Corinthians, where we're to have the mind of Christ, we're to be of one mind. Something to think about Jesus and to focus on Jesus, make it about Jesus, and that solves a lot of these issues. And yet, Ephesians 4 still says, I have to bear with one another, which means David Bacali gets under my skin. So I'm going to bear with him. Right, with patience and long suffering. Right, and the other way around, because sometimes we rub each other the wrong way, and we do that because we're in close proximity to each other. So I think you're right. There is a diversity that's good. There's also a diversity that we can't tolerate, because if it's not about Christ, we're gonna have a problem. All right, that's what time we have for today. If there's more discussion about that, please continue the discussion after class. But we'll go ahead and say a prayer and dismiss. Father, we're thankful for this reminder, this encouraging reminder about the work that we have. We see Nehemiah and others who humbled themselves and led by serving and took personal responsibility. and cared for one another and for your people and cared about your name. May we have the same kind of mind. May we be undeterred by the enemy's attacks and resistance, but take them seriously so that we help each other. We love you, Lord, and we're grateful that you love us and you teach us to love each other. So in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.